All right. Morning, everybody. I'm Mike, lead pastor here at Experience Church. If you join them for the first time today, we're starting a new series called Radioactive, huh? All right. So maybe you've seen the warning sign for radioactivity. Something like this. Huh? All right, maybe not that color, but I'm not a yellow kind of guy. I'm just saying. So radioactivity is serious stuff, okay? I mean, not only does it spread, but it's something that lasts. A little bit of radioactive material can affect thousands and thousands of people, and those effects can last for decades. They go on and on and on and on. But you know what, guys? That doesn't just happen with radioactivity. You know, our lives and what we do with our lives have an impact on way more than we may ever realize. Our children pick up things by watching us. We can change a person's day by the words that we say or by the smile on our face or the lack thereof. We make differences in the lives of everyone we come in contact with each and every day, whether we recognize it or not. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at becoming radioactive, at becoming something that affects our surroundings in a positive way. Because when we influence our surroundings in a positive way, that change, that spreads, it doesn't just spread in our homes or in our workplace, but it spreads throughout the world. And so we're going to be doing that by taking a look at some stories that Jesus told while he was here on earth. And these stories teach us five specific principles that not only will change our lives, but will change every single person that we come into contact with, every single one. So I know that might sound like a tall order, but if you apply the things that we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks, there's no way that your life will stay the same. Does that sound like a good deal? Come on, we all like something a little bit different? All right, well, let's get going this morning, but before we do, will you guys bow your heads and pray with me? And Father God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to speak from your word. And God, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our ears, that you would have each and every one of us receive what it is that you have for us. And God, that no one would leave this room the same as they came in. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Anybody here ever been lost? Have you ever been lost? Come on, you can admit it. Dudes, don't do it, okay? We don't admit that, right? All right. Maybe it was your first day of school, high school. You walk around like, oh, I can't find a classroom. I'm so lost. Maybe it was your first day on a new job. Maybe it was your first trip to a big city. You know, for some of you, that's Detroit Lakes. For some of you, that's Fargo. For some of you, it's Minneapolis, St. Paul. For some, it's, you know, Chicago, New York City, whatever. Maybe you've been lost driving to a special occasion, a wedding, a graduation, a job interview. Oh my gosh, I got to get there. I'm going to be late. Maybe you got lost in a mall or at the state fair or something. Now, since I'm a dude, I've got this keen sense of direction, right? Like all guys have. Come on now. I can't say, or at least I can't admit that I've ever been lost. All right, maybe once or twice. But here's the deal. My wife, and she gave me permission here. I'm just telling you this on the front end. My wife actually said, I could get lost on a racetrack. And there's truth to that. I mean, she gets lost all the time, seriously. Last week, she was taking our kids to drop off to see their grandma, and she met her mother in Perham, and she got lost in Perham. I'm telling you, it's crazy. Getting lost is frustrating. But you know what the deal is when you're lost? You don't need somebody to point out that you're lost or to say how stupid you are. What you need is somebody to give you directions. You know you're lost already when you get to that point where it's like, oh my gosh, I don't know where I'm going. And I think it's one of the reasons that guys don't ask for directions. I mean, if they ever did get lost, is we don't like to feel stupid. We don't like to admit that we've messed up. We don't like to admit that we don't know where we're going. And sometimes we can get on the wrong path and not even know that we're on it. When Jesus was walking the earth, he spent a great deal of time talking to just everyday, ordinary people, as well as talking to religious leaders of the day. And talking to religious leaders of the day was kind of like talking to men who think they always know where they're going, not wanting to ask for direction. These religious leaders of the day that he talked to, they thought they had it all going on. They thought that they didn't need any direction. They were going about life on cruise control, and they were pointing out everybody else's faults and not admitting that they had ever had any. And so they got so incredibly wrapped up in following their rules and their laws and making more rules to pile on to the rules, to help them keep the rules so that they wouldn't break any rules, that it became just this ridiculous cycle of slavery to religion. And back in that day, you couldn't just run to the store and buy a Bible. There were no smartphones to go to the app store and download the free Bible app from YouVersion. Those things didn't exist. And so how they got the Word of God was by hearing stories that they would be passed down, or they would hear from the religious leaders. And so the only information that you got, you were receiving from somebody who was in control. Jesus, he's walking around and he's telling people things that don't line up with what the religious leaders have been feeding people. And so they're having a problem with that because he's teaching them things that they hadn't been taught. Jesus taught the people things and spoke to them in a way that they would understand in plain language. He told them stories and would use things from everyday life so that people could understand spiritual things. The religious people, they used all these big words and had all of these rules and rituals that people had to follow in order to be spiritual. And ordinary people had a really hard time with that. They couldn't live up to the expectations. Jesus, he wasn't down with that at all. He's like, I'm not letting all of these people hold all of the knowledge and all of the power in one place. And so today, I want to start out by taking a look at a couple of stories that Jesus told the people who were following him, and largely aimed them at the religious leaders of the day when he told them. We're going to be taking a look at a story out of the book of Luke in chapter 15. Now, the book of Luke is one of the four Gospels, so if you're in the Bible, there's two big sections. There's the Old Testament and then the New Testament, and the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels or the Good News, and they're accounts of Jesus' life written by four different people from kind of four different perspectives, but they're all telling the same story. And so in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says this: a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, "He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." Their grumbling triggered this story. Jesus says this: suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure that you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. When you get home, call in your friends and neighbors saying, "Celebrate with me, I've found my lost sheep." Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Picking up in verse 8, he went on and he said, or imagine this, a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? Now, hold on a second there. You know, some of you are thinking, well, so if I lost a penny or a nickel or a quarter or a dime, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time looking after that. I mean, you know, it'll turn up sometime and it's no big deal. But in this case, these coins that the woman had, it said that they were worth as much as a day's wage, or maybe even more. Maybe it'd be like us having a gold coin today that was, you know, an ounce gold coin, and gold's going for, what, $1,500 an ounce or something like that. I mean, if you lost one of those in your house, you'd go looking for it. It's something of great value. So this woman had 10 coins that were of great value. She lost one. Jesus says, won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors and say, celebrate with me, I found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Jesus is trying to explain how incredibly important people are to God, especially those who are lost, those who haven't found their way to him yet. Now, the story of the lost sheep, Jesus is saying, you know what, while it's great to have 99 sheep safe in a pen, the lost one is the important one. The one that's missing, the one that's gone, That's the one that you're going to spend time looking for. In the story of the lost coin, Jesus explained that the woman had lost something of great value. And she searched everywhere until it was found. She looked and she looked and she looked. She knew she had something of value and she wasn't going to stop until she found it. You guys ever lost something that was really important to you? Yeah? Okay, I've got 10 kids of my own. And when my oldest son, Joe, was about 5, and he's 24 now, so quite a few years ago, I had taken him to a parade. I had some friends in the parade, and we were hanging out on the street, watching the parade go by, and the last of the parade came by, and it was the group of people we knew were one of the very last groups that came by, and I was watching them go by down the street, and I went back to reach for my son's hand, and he was gone. And then I started looking for him. And he was nowhere to be found. And then I ran up and down the street. He was still nowhere to be found. I started to freak out. And this is back in the day when there weren't cell phones everywhere. You know, there was nobody to call. It was a small town. There was no police nearby. There might have been an officer or two in the whole community, and I have no idea where they might have been. I mean, there was no one to go to. And so I'm running around frantically looking for my son, thinking, oh, great, I've lost something that's very important, and this is a bad deal. And I ran back and forth on the block, and then I walked the whole parade route and back to the car to gather up some more people to go looking for him. As I'm walking back into the parking lot, which is about 10 blocks away from where I was, I see my son standing with a group of people that had come through the parade that we had been watching. And I go running over to him, and I squeezed him and held him tight. I squeezed him and I held him really tight to the point where he's like, Dad, you can let go. Now, I could have freaked out on him. I could have told him how incredibly disappointed I was that he left my sight. I could have screamed and hollered and told him about how stupid that was to run away. But that wasn't what I did at all. In fact, I cried. I was so happy that I found him. I was so excited. And the silly thing was he looked at me and he said, Dad, why are you crying? And I said, I lost you. And he said, I wasn't lost. I was right here. He had no problem. He didn't even know. I had friends helping me search for him. I had friends looking all over the place. And he had no idea he was lost. You see, when we lose something that's important to us, something of great value, we go searching for it. And that's how God sees each and every single one of us. He sees us as that important to him. That valuable, and he will do whatever it takes to find us wherever we are in life. Now, the Pharisees, those religious people of the day, they didn't get that. They thought they were better than everyone else. They thought they had it all going on, and so they couldn't hang out with the ordinary average people. They didn't want anything to do with them. They only hung out with like-minded people, and they got into their little holy huddles, and they felt that they were all safe from the rest of the world. And you know what's funny is that's not something that just the Pharisees of that day did. You may know some Christians who behave this way also. And maybe you've stayed away from church or stayed away from Jesus because of harmful or hurtful things that people who said they were Christians have done or said to you. All in the name of Jesus. Right? I mean this with all the love in the world. Yeah, well, that doesn't really help the fact that you're hurting me. I want to be straight with you guys today. I want you to understand this if you leave here with nothing else, and that's this, that Jesus accepts each and every one of us where we are. And he expects those of us who call ourselves Christ followers to do the same. And you see, sometimes Christ followers can really struggle with acceptance. They get confused and they say that, I can't just accept that that's going on. That's not okay. And here's the deal. Acceptance and agreement are very different things, okay? That you can accept someone and not agree with what they're doing. You can accept someone and not agree with somebody's choices. You can accept someone and not want to see somebody living their life the way they're living. Accepting somebody and agreeing with what they're doing are very different things. You don't have to agree with everyone. God doesn't want you to argue with everyone either, though. Okay? whether it's at home or your workplace or on Facebook or wherever, you need to work at keeping your mouth shut and accepting people where they are and expecting that God's going to make the adjustments in their life. You let them know that you accept them through your actions, how you treat the people around you. And who knows, maybe your actions will move somebody in the direction that you're hoping they'll move. No one knows for sure. But I can tell you this for sure, hurtful words never moved anybody in a positive direction. Jesus hung out with people that society considered the bottom of the barrel. He hung out with people that nobody else wanted to be around. He did this because he knew that they were valuable to God. And what was valuable to his Father was valuable to him. He saw each one of them as somebody's son, as somebody's daughter. And because they were important to God, that was all the reason that Jesus needed. Now, I got to tell you guys, and I've told some of you this before, but I never thought in a million years that I would ever be the pastor of a church. In fact, people around me certainly would never have thought that of me. I was mean, I was self-centered, I was hurtful. And while I'm far from perfect now, when I think about the things that I used to do and the things that I used to be, I'm not very proud of that. But there was a person in my life that had a huge influence on me, someone who accepted me right where I was at the time. And let me tell you, it wasn't a pretty sight. But this guy, his name was Wayne. He used to come into a pawn shop that I owned, and he would stop in and he would visit me with me. And over time, we'd get to talking about guns and what was going on. And one day he says to me, he says, "Hey, I shoot this pistol game called NRA Bullseye, and it's a sport that's kind of not a lot of people getting into these days, and I'd really like to keep it alive, and so I always offer anybody who wants to shoot, come with me, and I'll buy the targets, and I'll pay the range fees, and I'll buy the ammunition, and you can even shoot my target pistols." And I'm like, well, how can you go wrong with a deal like that? A free trip to the range, ammo, targets, and everything? Woo! I'm down. Okay? And so I'm like, okay, I'll do that. I said, pick me up. So the following Sunday afternoon, away we went. We headed to the range. It was about 30 miles away. Now, I didn't know at the time that Wayne was a pastor of a church, okay? But we would drive to the range, and we'd drive 30 miles there, and we'd talk. And we'd talk about shooting, and we'd talk about guns. And on the way back, we'd talk about life, and we'd talk about family. And as time went on, we started going more than one day a week. And then it was 3 days a week that we were going. And the trips were getting to be where we talk about shooting on the way there, and we talk about more than just family and life on the way back. We started to talk about God and Jesus and spiritual thing, and it was really kind of weird because the more time I spent with him, the more time I liked with him, until one day my wife and I said, hey, this guy's got something that we don't have, and we need to find out what that is. And so we decided to go to a church. Now, the weird thing was is that I had never encountered a Christian who wasn't trying to run their religion down my throat or make me feel bad or dirty about the life that I was living. Okay? And so this was so totally foreign to me that this guy liked me just the way I was. Now, he wanted to see something different for me, but he loved me right where I was at. And because Wayne accepted me back then, I get to sit here and tell all of you about the importance of accepting people in your lives. That you have no idea what accepting somebody today might do in the future. You have no idea how it will affect the person that you accept or the lives of the people that they touch. Wayne had no idea at that time that by accepting me, a cold-hearted, Christian-bashing, church-hating guy, that one day I would become a pastor with a passion to tell people about the love and grace and acceptance of Jesus Christ. He had no idea that I would want to share that with others because he did that with me. What if each of us were radioactive with acceptance? What if that spilled out of us? What if that got on everybody around us? What would happen if that kind of radioactivity spread? What would happen? How would the world change? Can you imagine accepting people right where they're at? Can you imagine seeing every human being as a valuable coin that couldn't be replaced or forgotten? Can you imagine looking at everyone around you and believing that they were so important that you couldn't turn their back on them? Jesus doesn't want us to belittle anybody or guilt anybody or make anybody feel bad about their life even if they are screwing up. In fact, most of the time when we're screwing up in life, we're pretty aware of it. That's not how Jesus did it. He met people right where they were at. And he cared about people right where they were at. And he taught people about the love of God. He loved everybody right where they were, and he loved them too much to leave them there. People mattered to Jesus. And because they did, people wanted to be around him. And the same would be true for you. If people matter to you, people will want to be around you. People matter to Jesus, especially people that no one else wanted to be around. In Luke chapter 5, verse 30 to 32, it says this: "The Pharisees and the men who taught the law for the Pharisees began to complain about Jesus' followers. 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It's not the healthy people who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to invite good people, but sinners to change their hearts and lives.' Jesus spent his time with prostitutes, drunks, thieves, adulterers, and even the dreaded tax collector." I know for us that makes us kind of laugh. Tax collectors, yeah, well, you know, nobody likes to pay taxes, but tax collectors aren't the worst thing on earth. And yet in that time, tax collectors were considered the scum of the earth. Because not only did they collect tax, but the way they made their money was by collecting more than they had coming. Anything that they could get beyond what was owed was theirs. And so they were ruthless about it. And everybody hated tax collectors. And yet that's who Jesus came for. He came for the people nobody else wanted to be around. He came for the sick, for the hurting, for the broken, even for the ones who had hurt others. He came to earth, spent time with those very people, and then died a horrible death on a cross as a sacrifice to pay the price for all of the sin, for all of the wrongdoing in our lives. For the people you like and the people you don't like. For the people you agree with and the people you don't agree with. For the people you love and the people who hate you. For the people who have hurt you and for the people that you've hurt. He came for all of them. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this: "The Son of Man came to find lost people and save them." It doesn't matter how long we've been gone. It doesn't matter how far we've strayed. It doesn't matter what we've done or who we've done it with. He loves you too much to see you wander aimlessly through life. He wants to guide you. He wants to see you become all that God has created you to be. And God has a marvelous and amazing plan for each and every one of us. And not only does he want to guide you, but he wants to guide others through you. God will never stop looking for you. He won't stop pursuing you until you are safely under his protection. He won't stop looking for you until you have come home. He won't stop looking until each and every one of his valuable coins are found. And as each and every one of those coins are found, there is a huge celebration. The Bible says that there's a rejoicing in heaven. Now, I know that some of you are here today and you don't believe in this whole Jesus thing, and you're not sure about all this forgiveness business. And I want you to know this, that as a church, we are so happy that you are here and that you are welcome here. And this is a safe place to ask questions, to doubt, to not be sure. There's no pressure. Now, some of you are here today and you have struggled to accept others. Maybe it stems from others not accepting you. I want you to know this, that Jesus accepts you right where you are, right now, each and every one of you, at this very moment in time. But again, he loves you way too much to see you stay that way. He wants you to become, he wants to guide you to become all that God has created you to be. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, "I'm not really sure about this, I'm not sure about Jesus, I'm not sure about anybody guiding me anywhere," I want to give you an opportunity today that will change your life, that will be the game changer, okay? If you have never received the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, if you've never said, "I need that," if you've never said, "I'll receive that," then today is the day. Don't let another day go by. And if that's you this morning, I'd just like everybody in the room to bow their heads for a minute, close your eyes. If that's you this morning and you've been kicking around and you've been just not sure and you've been thinking, well, I'm just not good enough or I've done too many bad things, there's no way that God could forgive me, I want you to know that that's not true. If you're here this morning and you know that you need that forgiveness, as each and every one of us do, and you've never received that before, I want you to just pray with me right now. You can pray in your chair, nothing weird, nothing crazy. You just sit there, pray silently. God hears your heart. And just pray, Jesus, I have sinned. I have fallen short of God's perfect standards, and I need you to set things right with him for me. I need you to pay the price that I could never pay to make things right. That there is no amount of good deeds, there is no amount of money I could spend, there's no being a good enough person to make things right with God, that it is only your sacrifice that makes me right with God. Now, I don't understand how that works, but I believe it to be true. Jesus, change me, change my life, make my life matter. I pray in your name. Amen. Now, if you prayed with me this morning, first of all, welcome to the family of God. That is an awesome thing. And you might not feel a whole lot of different right now, and you might not know what's next, but first of all, I want you to flip your connection card over that you got this morning on the way in on the back of that program and just say, hey, I made a first-time commitment to Jesus today. And then on the way out of here, stop by the Experience More table downstairs and say, I prayed with Mike, and we've got a gift for you that'll help you to understand more of the what now. Okay, so I did that, what? I said a prayer, what does that mean? Well, it's not the prayer that means anything. It's belief that what Jesus did is enough to cover all of it. Now, for those of you who consider yourselves Christians, say, I'm a Christ follower, I'm already there. Not that you've arrived, or maybe you think you have, I don't know. But I hope that this series really challenges each and every one of you, because God doesn't want us to just play church, okay? He doesn't want us to play church on Sunday and then forget about him the rest of the week. He doesn't want us to get comfortable in our lives just doing things that we want to do and getting lazy and forgetting that his son died for each and every one of us. He didn't die on the cross just for you. He died for everyone. It doesn't matter what someone looks like. It doesn't matter what someone's done. It doesn't matter what someone is doing right now or even who they're doing it with. In Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, it says this, salt is good, but if it loses its salty taste, you cannot make it salty again. It's no good for soil or for manure. It's thrown away. That's a sweet ringtone. All right, so salt. Anybody got one of these in their house? This is good stuff. Nobody else likes salt? Salt is an amazing thing. It makes food come alive. You can put salt on most, and they say it too much of it's not good for you, but you can put salt on most anything, and it changes the flavor. It enhances the flavor. It makes it, you can even put salt on chocolate. Seriously, it's not bad. You got to try it. Just a little bit. I know I shouldn't know this, but I do. There's like a sea salt sprinkled dark chocolate bar that is like, oh. Okay, anyway. I digress. Salt is an amazing thing. But you know what? If you leave salt out on the counter, and you leave the lid off of it, and you just let it sit, and the humidity gets to it, and it sits for a while, it gets stale, and it gets old, and it loses its saltiness, it loses its flavor, it loses its ability to change or enhance anything. And we can be a lot like salt in our lives. We can be a lot like that, where we can enhance and change and make things better, or we can just kind of go flat and lose our influence and stop influencing anything. And the next thing you know, our lives, our workplace, our families, everywhere we go, just kind of stays the same. Or we can choose to allow God to guide us, and we can spread the saltiness in our lives into everything and change the flavor of our surroundings, of everything around us. And one of the ways that we can do that is by accepting the people in our lives, the people that we come into contact with. This church will always accept everyone where we're at. Okay? We don't know any political or socioeconomic boundaries. We will not allow those things to destroy the church from within. We can never be effective outside these walls if we can't be effective within. If we allow ourselves to become the Pharisees, if we allow ourselves to judge each and every one who walks through the door instead of allowing God to take care of things, we're no good for anything. We've lost our saltiness. We've lost our ability to spread our influence. And if you're here this morning and you don't want to hear that, if you think that we should do something different, then I got to help you find another church. Stop and see me after the service and I'll find you a different church. But this is how we do things here as a body of believers as we gather together, that we accept everybody where they are and we trust that God is going to make the changes in their lives. And I truly believe that that's the kind of church that Jesus would want us to have, because Jesus wants us to care more about people that nobody else wants around than the people who don't want us to be with them. And if we don't care about the people who nobody else wants to be around, who will? How can the people who nobody wants to be around ever know and hear or see the love of Jesus Christ, if not for us? How will they know that Jesus accepts them if they don't see it from us? We like to say here at Experience Church that we're a perfect place for imperfect people. And each and every one of us are imperfect. And when we realize that, when we take a look around and we realize that at one time or another we've all been lost, we've all strayed from the path, we've all lost our way. When we realize that when that happens, we don't need somebody to call us up on the phone and say, "Hey, stupid, you're lost again, you screwed up again." That's not what we need. We need somebody to show up with a gas can and directions. And help us find our way. Not tell us how dumb we are for getting lost. So next time you get frustrated with somebody in your life that doesn't believe or see things the way you do, that isn't acting the way that you think they should, I want you to think of your pastor. I want you to remember my friend Wayne, the guy who accepted me right where I was at. And remember that we can change the world by accepting people where they're at and then turning them to the one who can make the changes inside them. And that's Jesus Christ. If you're here for the first time this morning, each and every week we do this thing called a weekly challenge. And it's not a way to get God to love us anymore. God loves us just as we are, okay? And it's not a way to get to heaven or get forgiveness, because Jesus did that for us. It's not by anything that we do. But in order to have a relationship and to build a relationship, you've got to spend time with somebody. You've got to learn about them. You've got to talk to them. You've got to talk with them. And so the weekly challenge is just a way for us to grow in relationship with God, with Jesus. And so this week I want to challenge each and every one of you. When you get out of here today, and in fact before you leave, show acceptance. Pray for the people that you struggle with. Pray that God would help you to deal with the people in your life that you find difficult. Maybe God does need to show them something, but they're never going to see it if you push them away. Pray that God gives you opportunities to show acceptance in your life this week. And then I want to challenge you guys to come back for the rest of the series. That even if you haven't been to church before or you don't come very often, it's not a habit for you, make it a habit. For the next 4 weeks, come on back for the rest of the series. It's going to keep getting better. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, it says this: Christ accepted you, so you should accept each other, which will bring glory to God. Jesus wants us to accept one another. It changed people back then, and it will change people today. Be the change that you want to see in the world today, each and every one of you. Will you guys pray with me? And Father God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be accepting of people and to see that everyone is important and valuable, to understand that acceptance does not equal agreement, that you can do one without the other. I pray that you would create a church full of people who would be willing to be different, that would be willing to be known for the accepting atmosphere that we have created, that people would be accepted here who have never felt accepted anywhere before. Lord, I pray that you would use this church in a mighty way to change the lives of people here and in this community and beyond. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.